Okay. Thumbs up. So we're going to begin. Let's start this morning with these words from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, and let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And then the psalmist gives us a whole bunch of reasons that God is the great God, that he's made everything in the world. But then later on in the psalm, it gives us a bit of a warning. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert. So what we do this morning is we come to sing praise and to give thanks, to acknowledge God, but to also hear from him and from his word, and not to harden our hearts to his word, but to be enlightened and encouraged through his word this morning. So let's start by singing Psalm number 95. It's 120 if you're following along online and you've got the songbook in front of you. It's a great psalm that reminds us of why we come together this morning to worship the Lord. So let's sing Psalm 95.
Come with all joy to sing to God, our saving rock, the living Lord. Oh, praise him, alleluia. In glad thanksgiving, seek his face with songs of victory and grace. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
After a hymn like that, it's appropriate that we pray together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to come before you and to worship you. We thank you that you invite us to come, that we can come before the God of the universe and offer our praise and thanks to you. Father, you are the one who indeed created this world, that the very depths and the very heights of your creation belong to you and to you alone. You are the one who formed the land, the islands, the sea. You are the one who filled the sea with animals and life. Father, you indeed are the one who gives life. We thank you for creating us as your people, for drawing us to yourself. Father, we thank you that you have been incredibly gracious and patient and kind and good to us. We acknowledge that we are like sheep who have gone astray. But Father, in your mercy and grace, you have been the good shepherd to us. Heavenly Father, sheep know the shepherd's voice. But Lord, we as sheep have often and far too often hardened our heart towards you, that we have rejected your voice, that we have rejected your rule as king in our lives. Father, your word calls us and tells us to love you and not to create idols and worship them. But Father, we have been disobedient. Your word calls us not to murder, to get angry unnecessarily. Father, not to steal and to cheat and not to covet. And yet, Father, we do these things so often. Many wrong thoughts fill our minds and our hearts. And Father, far too often we act on them. Lord, you want your people to live in obedience to you. But Lord, we as your people have failed you and continue to fail you. But Father, we thank you that you are indeed gracious, that you are indeed forgiving, that Father, you forgive our sins when we turn and repent and confess them to you. And so this morning we do just that. We come confessing our sins. We come seeking cleansing. We come seeking your hand of grace to be upon us once more. So, Father, we pray this morning that you might indeed wash us clean. Heavenly Father, we admit that our hearts are often cold and stubborn and hard. And we pray this morning that you might indeed melt that coldness in our hearts. Father, that your word might take root, that your word might grow within us, that your word, by the power of your Spirit, that you might change us, that we might indeed live as your people, that we might not live as the world lives and what the world chases and value the things that the world thinks are important. But Father, we would live your way, and we would value the things that you put a premium on, and that we would seek in everything that we do to honor and glorify your name. Heavenly Father, we also thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the one through ultimately forgiveness is found and can be offered because of what he did for us on the cross. And so we thank you that through Jesus we can approach you this morning, that we can talk to you in prayer, that we can confess our sins, that we can know the joy of forgiveness, that we can know your goodness. And so we come before you this morning with thankful hearts. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 25 to 32. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 32, and we're on page 803. if you're following along in the church Bible. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrecoverable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy on you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. This is God's word to us. We have a few announcements for this week. So the first one is Ladies Bible Study is back. It's been having a bit of a break for a few weeks, but it's back this week, 7:30 online with Amy, and looking at Revelation chapter 21 this week. Men's Bible Study, that's on this week, 7:30 online. That's with me if you're interested in that one. Now, next Sunday, there's going to be no service here. We're all going down to the Uniting Church at 10 a.m. So you all get to sleep in next Sunday, and all the churches will be coming together, and we'll just have one service down there at 10 a.m. The Uniting Church is it's their turn to host. So there'll be service at 10 a.m., and then there'll be a light lunch after that. So no online service next week. So if you called in this morning, there's no service, and there's no 8:45 service here. The only service will be at 10 o'clock down in the Uniting Church. They've asked us to supply a couple of people to read a Bible passage or two. So I'm looking for a couple of volunteers to help. And if you could help with that, just please let me know. Now, last week we told you the committee of management was on Tuesday night, and we had a number of people calling sick. There's a lot of flu and COVID going around, and so we ended up cancelling the meeting. So the next meeting will be on Tuesday the 2nd, so not this Sunday, but the Sunday after that. Tuesday. Okay, men's camp. That's coming up on the 19th to the 21st of July. If you, any men out there who are interested, you need to book. You can go online and book online. Simon Manchester is an excellent speaker. He's going to be coming and talking to us for the weekend. That's up at Yakandanda, and that's coming around very quickly as well. And that's all the announcements we have for this week. Okay, I'm going to need some help this morning for our kids' spot. So I'm going to ask you, a question. And here's the question: name something people seem to do. And here's the magic words: non-stop. Now, before you give me an answer, the next one, Amy. They did a survey of 100 people, and they came up with the top five answers. So can you come up with the top five things that people do, basically do, that they don't stop doing? Yes! Well done, Roz. Answer one. Top response is people continuously talk and talk and talk. Very good. What else do people basically do where they don't stop doing it? Things that they don't stop doing. Looking at your phone. Not quite, but I'll give you the answer anyway. Do you want to hit on number five? Okay. Is emails. We're forever and ever and ever seem to be doing emails. Sorry, right? Yep, okay. All right, three to go. Yes! Who said E? What on, Heather, number two, please. Eat, that's right. That's something we continuously do. What else do we continuously do? Bum bong. No, sleep wasn't on the list. Not bad answer, but sleep's not on the list. Cleaning. No, unfortunately not. That's not a bad answer. Sorry? Actually, no, I'll give you the answer, Annika. That's close enough. Hit number three. Because cleaning is really work, isn't it? So, anyone know what the last one is? All right, we'll have to give you the answer. It is we constantly drive. We constantly drive everywhere. So that's what 100 people came up with, that we talk a lot, we eat, we continue to eat and talk and work and drive and do our emails. But this morning, there's something else that we've thinking about that continuously happens all the time. And I have a bit of a sentence up there. So let's go to the bottom, Amy. Do you want to give the first letter of the bottom two words? Okay, can anyone work out what the bottom, and maybe the last letter on the bottom line too? Okay, can you think of a nice short word with some letters? Yes, thank you, Ross. So go out. Now, I might go to the top word. Anyone think about what might have to go out all the time? I'll give you the first letter. And the next one. And the next one. Yes, the gospel. So the gospel. And yep, this one. Yes. The gospel must, and there's a missing word, and if arrow Amy hits the down button, the gospel must continue to go out, and it must go on and on and on. We must continue as Christians to get the gospel out. But I have some questions for you this morning. First question. Who's the gospel going to? Yes, thank you, Roz. The answer is to the world. Everybody, it's going out, but it's going out all over the world. Next question. Who's to do all this? Who's to take the gospel out to the world? People? Yeah. Next one. Yeah. Answer is people just like us. That's what we're actually called to do. We're actually called to take the gospel to people all over the place. All right, next question. Until when? When are we to do this to? Sorry, what was that? Till we die? No. It's going to continue after we die. Yeah. How long are we to do this for? Yes, until Jesus returns. Until Jesus returns. Next question. And in whose power do we do this? Don't think too hard about it. Yes, thanks, Ross. It's in the power of God that we do this. We don't do it by ourselves. We do it in the power of God. Next question. And finally, and whose glory do we do it for? Yes, of course we do. We do it for the glory of God. That's our task. Our task is to make sure and play our part and make sure the gospel continues and continues and continues to go out until we either die, as Robbie said, or Jesus returns. And that's our kids' talk for this morning. Our hymn is that wonderful old hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion City of Our God. It's number 13 in the songbook if you're following along online. It's a wonderful old hymn. It reminds us that as the gospel goes out, many people come in to the kingdom of God, and that's just a wonderful thing. So let's stand and let's sing this together.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of one remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which, like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear. For a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Thus deriving from their banner, light by night and shade by day, safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray. Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world
Let me lead us in prayer. Let me, Father, we just thank you for that wonderful picture, that wonderful image of, Father, all the nations coming into your kingdom. Father, we thank you that we are a member of your kingdom when we come and we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we confess that it is only by grace that we become a member. It is only by your grace that you invite us to enter into your city and your kingdom, where we share with the King of eternity, and all the good things that you have in store for us. Father, we thank you that when we lift our eyes to you and lift our eyes to the heavens, we thank you for the living hope that we have. That, Father, this is not wishful thinking, but this is certainty because of what Jesus has done and that he died and rose again. And we thank you that you've poured out your Spirit, a deposit which guarantees our inheritance and guarantees what is to come. Father, when we think of eternity, it just puts life in this world into perspective. That, Father, we are indeed pilgrims on a journey, journeying through this time and journeying through this space. And, Father, we see a lot of things that we don't like. We see a world that does not want you, wants to turn its back on you. And Father, that grieves us, a world which wants to behave in a way that doesn't even acknowledge that you exist. And yet, Father, your word reminds us that what right does the clay have to tell the potter what to do? Father, indeed, it's the other way around, that the potter forms and molds and shapes the clay. Father, your world here needs your gospel. It needs the good news. And so we pray this morning that that good news would continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Father, we may not see much progress of that in our own little community and even in our own country. But we do thank you that you are at work, that you are calling people to yourself, that you have called us to yourself. Father, and then even if people do not want to hear and do not want to listen and change, Father, even if they take that stance, Father, they need to live with the consequences. Father, it's a sad thing to think that many people will not spend eternity with you. And so we pray that you might press upon us a sense of urgency. That, Lord, even though the need is great, that it can be met through the raising up of many people and many servants to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have, and we particularly think of this time of Beryl Meyer and her family. Father, as they grieve, Lord, losing a loved one is never easy. Death breaks that relationship. It can be painful. But we thank you for the hope of Christ, which heals those wounds and enables us to face a new day with confidence and assurance and hope. Lord, there are many in our congregation this day who are carrying COVID or flu, or sniffles or sneezes, coughs. Father, there's a lot of it going around at the moment. And Father, you know who's been infected, who hasn't, and who will. And so, Father, we pray that you might draw near to these people, people that we know, people that we love. Father, that you would restore and bring full healing and health. Particularly pray for those who are recovering from operations and serious medical conditions. Father, we pray that your love and care might be with them, that you might draw near to them. Father, in those times of darkness, Father, that you might be their light, showing them where to walk. Lord, we think of those words of King David, even though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he had nothing to fear. And Father, we know that so often as Christians we give in to fear, when you've given us a spirit of power and not timidity. Father, we pray that your spirit might empower us, that we may not fear, that we may not fear the things that the world fears. But Father, that we would cling to Christ our Saviour as we walk before him each day. Heavenly Father, we pray for those this morning who are away, who are travelling, who can't be with us this morning, who are detained because of duties that you know about. Father, we bring before you any people on our hearts that we particularly care about and love about this day. Lord, that your healing hand and mercy might also be upon them as well. And Father, for many of us, we are anxious about many things. So many of those things are outside of our control, but they're not outside of the control of the God who runs the universe. And so we thank you that we can come before you and lay our anxious thoughts, our anxious hearts before you, that we can find peace in your presence, that we can know your still voice and know that you will lead us and guide us, that you will bring us safely home. And that, Father, our home is something so wonderful and something so precious, more than what the world could ever offer, more valuable than what the world could ever offer, that we could ever pay for. And that's to be in your presence, worshiping you with the angels around the throne and enjoying rich fellowship with you. Father, we pray that you continually remind us of this hope that we have in Christ. And we acknowledge it's not something we deserve or even something we could earn. But it only comes by your grace and mercy to us, for which we are indeed thankful and for which we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we come to the end of the book of Acts. And our last passage is from verse 17 to 31. We're going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter or the end of the book. Acts 28:17. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed with their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word to us. Let me pray. Father, we pray that once again you would open this section of your word to us, that we might hear and that we might not be people who hear but don't hear and see but don't see. But Father, that your word would take deep root in our hearts and in our minds, and we might see the Lord Jesus clearly. We pray in his name. Amen. History shows that the 2022 General Assembly of New South Wales ended rather unusually. It was Thursday, it was approximately 12:30 p.m. There are only a few items of business to go, and we're planning to wrap everything up by 2 p.m. and go home. And that was until a power outage hit the building, causing an indefinite outage. So we went to lunch, we came back, still no power. So we closed the assembly and went home and held over the items of business to another time. It was kind of a weird feeling. I kind of felt cheated that we didn't get to the end. It was the ending to the week that none of us expected. Now, someone once said to me a while ago that very rarely do you find a movie where the baddie wins the day. I'm sure a number of you could probably rattle off a few, but by and large, movies end with the goodies winning and the baddies being defeated. And that's what we've come to expect. And so we often watch the movie through that particular kind of grid. Well, this week, we come to the end of our long journey through the book of Acts, a journey which has seen 44 sermons, almost a year's worth of Sundays. And the question is, what type of ending are we likely to find? Are we going to get something expected or unexpected? Is it more of the same or something completely wild? Is it predictable or unpredictable? Now, the ending in Acts is not like a normal letter. In his letters to various churches, Paul usually signs off with some personal remarks. And so our best guide to what to expect is the ending in the Gospels. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, he leaves us with the command of Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples and to remember that Jesus is with us. An ending which has this keep going emphasis. Mark leaves us with some trembling and bewildered women who've just found the empty tomb. An ending which we'd put in the category of, well, what happens next? John's Gospel is a bit mixed. Peter is restored and John reminds us that Jesus did many other things which he didn't have time and space to write down. But Luke's Gospel is an interesting one because the book of Acts is in two volumes. And so the ending sets the scene for the next book. The disciples in Jerusalem, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. And again, we see this kind of category of what's going to happen next. And so when we come to the end of Acts, there's this element that's left of, well, what's going to happen next? Paul's reached Rome after this imprisonment. Three trials and a shipwreck and 8 years have gone by. Are we going to see some Roman converts? So told in the very last verse, it is that the gospel was preached without hindrance and boldness for 2 years, along with the implied implication that we are to go and to do likewise. So the Acts ending is a cross between what happens next and keep going. What we do find in the last section of Acts 28 is the same theme that we've been seeing in the book, but there's also one surprising last twist in the story. So let's begin with the same theme that we've been seeing, which is that the gospel is proclaimed. 3 days after arriving in Rome, Paul calls the Jewish leaders together. He explains the situation to them. Now, he's arrested. He was handed over to the Romans. They examined him. They found no basis for a charge. And they were set to release him. But the Jews objected, so Paul had to appeal to Caesar. And despite all of this, Paul did not bring a countercharge against his own people. But in verse 20 of our passage, Paul says, "For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." There's no spirit of vengeance or vindictiveness in the heart of Paul. These are the people to whom he'd written previously that he would be willing to lose his salvation if that would mean the conversion of his fellow Jews. So even now in chains, Paul's pouring out his heart to the Jewish leaders. Verse 21, they replied, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you. None of the brothers who have come from there has resorted or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear from what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." So on the appointed day, they come together in large numbers to hear Paul again. And in verse 23, we're told that from morning till evening, he examined and declared to them the kingdom of God, and he tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now that one sentence, it's packed full of useful things that we can learn about proclaiming the gospel. Firstly, Paul used a variety of preaching or teaching methods. He explained, he declared, he convinced, he persuaded. Paul did more than just explain what he believed. He was passionately calling them to believe, to change their minds about their stance on what it is they believed. Secondly, Paul used no other means other than Scripture. There are no miracles here. There's no display of mighty acts. Just Paul's confidence in the Word of God to do its job, and that the Spirit of God was working in the people who are listening. Thirdly, Paul speaks about Jesus, and he does it from the Old Testament and the law of Moses and the prophets. In fact, there's a remarkable similarity as to how Luke ends both of his volumes. In Luke 24, two disciples are on the Emmaus Road. They were discussing the things that had happened that day, and Jesus came alongside them, and he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Remember, the scriptures of Paul was the Old Testament, which pointed to Jesus. And now Paul is saying, look, here he is. He's come. He's the fulfillment. He's the promised Messiah. Whatever we think, might think about the Old Testament, if we fail to see the promise of Jesus in it, we fail to appreciate the central matters of the Christian faith. And fourthly, Paul preached the kingdom of God. Now, if you go to the Old Testament and look for the phrase, the kingdom of God, you will hardly find it. However, the proclamation of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament is certainly there. For example, Christ is the king who was to come by way of promise made in the Old Testament. The implication is that our preaching must draw attention to the sovereign rule of Christ. So what Paul gives us here gives us a great model to follow. We don't have a recording or a video of his sermon, but it's reasonable to surmise what might have been said when we go to the next book in the Bible after Acts, which is Romans. Paul would have spoke about humanity's obligation to worship God, to love him with everything that we are. Paul would have pointed out that we have fallen short of God's glory. We've substituted our righteousness for God's righteousness, and therefore we need to turn and repent of our actions and trust in Jesus. So how well did people react to what Paul was preaching? Will we be surprised if the answer was mixed? Well, we shouldn't be. All the way along in Acts, we've seen this type of reaction again and again. Verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. Then we have those responses again. Hardheads, hotheads, and airheads. Some people simply would not believe. The Jews were looking for a day when God would reestablish Israel as the dominant chosen nation. And Paul would have shown them that before this would happen, it was necessary for the Messiah to sacrifice himself to provide salvation for the people of God. This truth just bounced off a reinforced concrete wall. They simply would not believe such a thing. But praise God that some were convinced of the truth. And so the disagreements then began, and the hotheads then just got up and left. Their reaction was strong. They left. What made them so upset? Well, it's this statement from Paul. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them." Probably what angered them even more was Paul's conclusion in verse 28. "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Now, if you stop and ponder for a minute, Paul preached before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and none of them became converted. What caused this? Was it Paul's technique and approach? Was his delivery not good enough? Did he fail to preach Jesus in some way? Same problem here. Why did only a few respond? Well, Paul gives us the answer from Isaiah. It's the same text Jesus quoted in his preaching. Now, the context of these words is that Isaiah, he's in the temple, and God is saying, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, well, I will go for you. But God was sending him to a people who would not accept his message. His ministry, the ministry of Isaiah, would be rejected. Worse still, his ministry would leave people less sensitive to spiritual things. Isaiah was called to a ministry of faithfulness, not fruitfulness. In Isaiah's time, rejection of his message meant judgment on the people, and that came in the form of the Assyrian and Babylonian armies. But Isaiah understood that a remnant would survive the coming judgment. Now, the same situation faced Paul. He knew that many, many Jews would not believe, but some would. Those that didn't, Paul would have to leave to the justice of God. They would be held accountable for their refusal to believe. They would suffer the punishment of eternal consequences for their unbelief and choice to reject the gospel message, just like people today. If people do not respond to the gospel message, they will be held accountable by God. But that also left Paul with a problem. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was the Jews' Messiah. Jesus had come and done what was prophesied about him. Paul and the other apostles had been proclaiming the good news of the gospel. But for most part, the Jews were rejecting his message. How could that be, and what would be the consequences? So does that mean that God had cast off his people? Certainly not. Paul had to do some thinking about this. And his answer is what he penned in Romans chapter 9 to 11. Now, I don't have time to expand these chapters this morning, but let me give you a couple of summary points. Firstly, the rejection of Jesus the Messiah had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Secondly, not all the Jews would reject Jesus. And thirdly, this is nothing new. Even in the days of Elijah, only 7,000 remained faithful to God. The rest had become apostate. Any rejection would be the unbeliever's fault. Why? Because they would pursue salvation without faith by means of their own righteousness, rejecting the righteousness of God. Does not that sound like a common problem we encounter today? Now, this quotation from Isaiah, it's very sobering. To believe that people can hear but not understand, to see and yet not grasp. The problem, though, is the heart. It has become calloused or hard, like trying to grow crops in a concrete paddock. But that's what's happening here in Acts and today. And note that it is the Holy Spirit who is speaking, and the Holy Spirit never gets it wrong when he speaks. Paul's saying, look, you Jews, you're familiar with the scriptures. You know them. You have them faithfully expounded, but are you moving towards sanctification and a greater and deeper understanding, or are you moving towards hardness of heart? And that's also the danger for us, that we too might harden our hearts to the word of God. Now you might say, hang on a minute, that does not seem fair. Why would God close ears and shut eyes and then punish them for not hearing and seeing? Well, the answer is because the closing of the ears and the eyes is God's judgment upon people who in the first place did not want to hear and did not want to see. That's the way he operates. If you hear the word of God again and again and it falls on a hard heart, what do you expect God to do other than to hand you over to your heart's desire? And that's the warning Paul's giving here. So if you're someone this morning who is hearing that warning and ignoring it, please don't. Warning signs are only good if they believed and obeyed. So don't ignore Jesus. Don't ignore the good news of salvation. Turn to Christ, repent of your sins, receive God's grace. But for Paul, though, a new door was being opened. A door to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Now, again, this is nothing new. The seeds have already been planted. Three times before, in responses to stubborn Jewish opposition, Paul turned to the Gentiles. Chapter 13 in Antioch, chapter 18 in Corinth, chapter 19 in Ephesus. Paul going to the Gentiles, as he argues in Romans 11, is for their good. Gentile conversion provokes the Jews to jealousy, which will lead some Jews to consider Christ and eventually believe in him. And in the end, as Paul says in Romans 11:26, all Israel will be saved. And today people know Christ because of the people in the first century who refused to hear the gospel, and God grafted us in as a wild olive tree, as Paul explains in Romans 9-11. It's the principle that Paul outlines in Romans 5. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, for Paul, verse 30, for 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all those who had come to see him. And boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, hang on a minute, what happened to verse 29? It's missing in my Bible. That's true. Now have a look at the footnote. There's a bit of debate there about whether verse 29 is part of the original manuscript that Luke wrote. Was it original? The commentators say no. But even if it is, it still fits with what happened. But nonetheless, what happens next is very clear. The same theme of Acts resurfaces, the spreading of the gospel to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. The same gospel which was being preached in the second chapter of Acts is the same gospel being preached in Acts 28. The plan of God had not changed. The Great Commission was being fulfilled. We may get frustrated with God's plans, but God is not sidetracked. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. So what happened to the Apostle Paul after this? Well, historians are actually divided. General consensus is that after 2 years, Paul was released. Luke probably did not write about it because he probably was not with Paul, and he wanted to end on an optimistic note. Paul then may have travelled elsewhere. The last books Paul wrote, which are the pastoral epistles, the letters to Timothy and Titus, and Paul seems to refer to things in those books which may not have happened within the historical time frame presented in Luke Acts. But we do know some other things. In July 64 AD, the city of Rome was burned to the ground. Legend has it that the Emperor Nero lit the fire and fiddled with a violin while the city burned. At the end of the disaster, someone had to be blamed. There was no way Nero was going to take the blame, so he accused the Christians. The historian Tacitus makes it very clear that Nero had a personal hatred of Christianity. In 65 AD, church tradition has it that Peter and Paul were martyred. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul, though, was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens convicted of capital crimes were not executed by crucifixion. Instead, they were beheaded by the sword. So tradition has it that Nero once again took Paul prisoner, then took him out of jail and publicly executed him with his head cut off from his body. But what about from God's perspective? Does any of this actually matter to God? Well, yes. What happens to each one of us matters to God. But there's also a sense in which what happens to us is incidental to God's greater story, which is the expansion of the gospel. And sure, there are times, as we've seen from history, where God's Spirit is blowing a gale and people are being saved and the church is alive and healthy. But other times, the Spirit is blowing like a very gentle breeze and spiritual things become superficial and people become hostile to the gospel. But in a sense, that does not matter. What matters is whether we are faithful to the calling God has placed upon us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. This is what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And you and I have been given the task of preaching that gospel. And so the question is, will we? Will we actually be found faithful? And that's exactly the question that the book of Acts leaves us with. As we've seen time and time again, nothing can stop the gospel. God resources his mission to the maximum. So will we take the gospel to the people of Henty and Lockhart and all the surrounding towns and even further afield, as we've been instructed to do? Because if we will, God will bless it to the praise of his glory and great grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would be found to be your faithful people, that we would indeed be taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, even in our own little sphere of the world, that we would be found faithful. Father, that we would not harden our hearts to the gospel, that we would not harden our hearts to your command, but to embrace your commands and to do them with the strength that you give us and the resources that you give us. To the glory of your name, we pray and ask. Amen. We're going to close our time together by singing By Faith. By Faith is number 8 in the songbook. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
By faith we see the hand of God. In the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power. Of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work by faith the prophets saw a day when the longed for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul. Three, one. by faith the mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know
And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." As you go this week, be reminded that Jesus is surely with you. Amen. Mind, there's no service next week. We'll have some morning tea, and the collection box is at the back as well. Have a good week.